To Shattering Mists. I'm your host, Yetta. We're trying to turn the page now and continue to discuss Yahweh's creation account in our program on Friday. We were analyzing the passage where God made it extraordinarily clear that His Torah was the source of to renew our souls, that His Torah was not only perfect, but that it was complete, and that His Torah was easy to understand for those who were receptive, those who had an open mind, and therefore that understanding the Torah has to be the means to have it renew your soul. By understanding it, as opposed to obeying it or doing it, you come to know the means that God is offering therein to renew and restore your soul. And that is why, by the way, we will devote 3 weeks of programs to Passover, unleavened bread, and to first fruits, because they are the specific means that Yahweh uses to achieve these results. Now, most Christians view God's word backwards, from end to the beginning, rather than from the beginning to end. They focus on their so-called New Testament, which comes at the end of the story. Now, the fact is that the very concept of a New Testament is completely inconsistent with Yah's testimony. God said that He will one day renew His covenant, but that day has not yet come. And when His covenant is renewed, the only thing that will differ between the existing covenant and its renewal is that the existing Torah is written inside of those who are reconciled unto Yahweh. Meaning, there cannot be a New Testament that replaces the old one. So the very concept of having a New Testament is completely against Yah's teaching. And yet, Christians view the entire story from that perspective, backwards, through a very, very corrupt lens, using a concept that is wholly inconsistent with God's teaching. Therefore, they miss the concept of the Torah, the purpose of the Torah, the redemptive nature of the Torah, the answers that the Torah provides completely. And in so doing, they become easy prey for the likes of Paul, the infamous wolf in sheep's clothing. Because they don't know and they don't understand the Torah, they are susceptible to the false prophets and their religious schemes. Most become part and parcel of justifying the replacement of Yahweh's Shabbat, His Sabbath, with man and Satan's Sunday, substituting love for worship, and exchanging relationship with religion. They have been deceived into replacing Yahweh's shelters with man and Satan's Christmas, purely Babylonian, from sun god religions of yesterday, substituting Yahweh's celebration of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, which we will consider here in a matter of weeks, with man's and Satan's celebration of Lent, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday, all pagan, all Babylonian, all in honor of the sun in guise of God. They have even accepted the copy edits of Yahweh's name 7,000 times in His word, calling Him instead by the satanic title, Lord. Satan is referred to as Baal Lord throughout the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, because it is the adversary's desire to lord over men, to control them, to own them. Yahweh has no such desire at all. He simply wants children to choose to become part of His family. Those deceived by religion have swallowed the substitution of Yahusha's real name with the 17th century man named misnomer Jesus. They have accepted replacing the consistent and compelling concept of the upright pillar with the sun god imagery of a cross. Similarly, they have acquiesced to eliminating Yah's 6+1 symbol, the menorah, in favor of man's graven images, and thereby they have lost the ability to unlock Scripture's timeline. They have substituted the essential teaching of the called out assembly with man's religious term, holy. Set apart means nothing to them. Holy is everything. Holy is pagan. Set apart is godly. Thereby, they have squandered vital aspects of Yah's testimony along the way. The Mikra and the Yobel remain foreign, unknown, and virtually meaningless to those who are religious. So I ask, was God's word only relevant to the children of Yisrael 3,500 years ago? If so, it was all for naught. And he shouldn't have bothered, because they were disloyal, they were insulting toward Yahweh. Are you of the mindset that religious men and their traditions are therefore more truthful, more relevant, more reliable than Yahweh's testimony? When the doctrine of men conflicts with God's witness, who do you think is right? Who do you suppose is wrong? There is a second concept revealed in Psalm 19:7, that passage that we have been contemplating for these last few days, which speaks of Yahweh's Torah being entirely perfect, entirely complete, restoring the soul. It speaks of Yahweh's witness, his enduring testimony, being easy to understand if you're open-minded. And this is a profound concept that is most always missed. Yahweh not only reveals the truth, he proves it. With regard to God's word, all of those who are appropriately informed and who think rationally know and trust him. The fact is that the world is lost and floundering in a milieu of religious and political nonsense. And that isn't God's fault, but instead our own, for not investing the time to learn what he said and for us not thinking judgmentally. You see, it is impossible for that rhetorical question that I asked, who do you suppose is telling the truth? Who do you suppose is lying? When man's religious testimony conflicts with God's enduring witness, as it does consistently, irrefutably, who is telling the truth? The answer is obvious. God proved that he inspired his testimony. He proved that he created the universe. He proved that he is the author of life. And he proved that he exists not only through the beauty of his testimony, which exceeds that which any human could ever possibly convey, but because he imbues his testimony with countless precise prophecies, all of which have either come true exactly as he said they would, or are on the cusp of coming true, literally are being manifest before our eyes as we move to the last of days. He proved that he can be trusted. So when his testimony conflicts with that of man, and men are claiming to speak for him, the only informed and rational conclusion that can be drawn is that all religious clerics are liars. All of them. As I explore Yahweh's testimony, I often progress through a host of reactions. My first response is usually awe. I'm impressed with Yah's profound insights, his creativity, his consistency, as well as his literary skill. As a result, I have grown from questioning faith and belief to absolute trust and reliance. That does not mean that my amplified translations are perfect, because they're not. I'm admittedly unqualified to provide them. But there is more than enough there to demonstrate that the thoughts being shared with you are divinely inspired. And thus, Yah's testimony is completely trustworthy. My next reaction is usually thankfulness, especially as I contemplate the enormous generosity of his plan and the great price he personally paid to enable it. His way is so well communicated, so utterly fair, so beautifully laid out and timed, so overwhelmingly compassionate and merciful, I'm overwhelmingly grateful. I'm also enveloped with a great sense of companionship and familial love as I consider what it really means to be adopted into our Heavenly Father's family. I often ponder what it will be like to camp out with Him, exploring and discussing those things which are currently beyond my physical reach and mental grasp. In this relaxed relationship, I'm sure that He will laugh at my crude attempts to translate and communicate His word, and yet smile knowing that, empowered by the Spirit, our work together changed very many lives. Unfortunately, I sometimes experience frustration, even anger, as I ponder the word. It is a crying shame that God so clearly laid out the way to Him and so eloquently and brilliantly verified the veracity of His revelation, only to have it corrupted and demeaned by religious, political, and academic institutions. The truth is evidence, and yet very few find it. The last word of the seventh verse of the 19th Mizmor or song, known to us as a psalm, is especially relevant. The testimony, witness, and evidence of Yahweh is confirmed, verifiable, supportive, nourishing, and trustworthy, instructing those who are open-minded, receptive. This is a prerequisite for knowing Him. Yes, God wants all of us to know that He exists. He wants all of us to trust and rely upon Him once we come to know who He is and what He is offering. But these rather simple desires continue to be frustrated by men because so many have closed their mind to Yahweh as they have attempted to close the door to Him. I have found that it is almost universal that religiously infected individuals, those who are devoutly religious, doesn't matter if their religion is socialist, secular, humanism. In fact, they may be the worst. Christian, Jewish by religion, Islamic, Mormon. Evidence and reason mean nothing to them. They are completely closed off to even Yah's testimony when it conflicts with their religious beliefs. Religion is the ultimate source for slamming the door, for being closed-minded, to being unreceptive, even to the testimony of God Himself. We will return to these thoughts when Shattering Myths returns after the commercial break.
Go.
Hope to one day scribe Goddamn Religion, The History of Evil. You see, damn means to separate from. God is going to separate Himself from, and has always separated Himself from, religion. Goddamn Religion, The History of Evil, which might feature the elongated byline from Satan in the Garden and Nimrod in Babylon to the likes of Paul, Akiba, Nero, Constantine, Mohammed, Maimonides, Machiavelli, Weishaupt, Hitler, and the Antichrist. I will focus on the contrast between Yahweh's Torah testimony and Hillel ben Shakar's counterfeits, that is, Satan's name. Satan is a one-trick pony, after all. Every one of his religious and political deceptions is built upon the same faulty foundation. One revealed in Shimon Kefish's, better known as Peter's, writings. Peter means, or Shimon means, to listen. The disciple and apostle explains why so many scientists and teachers, so many religious clerics and politicians are knowingly deceiving the masses and thereby hiding the open door which leads to Yahweh. Yes, I said knowingly, many, if not most, pastors, priests, and rabbis know the truth, and yet they are, they consistently, consciously disregard it because the truth isn't good for business. This is the passage that we spent so much time on over the past week. It was Yahweh, this is the Mizmor song, verse 19:7. Yahweh's Torah is wholly complete and entirely perfect, returning, restoring, and transforming the soul. Yahweh's testimony is trustworthy and reliable, making understanding and obtaining wisdom simple for the open-minded. Now, the psalmist who we have every reason to believe is Dod, which is errantly known as David, Dod means love, goes on to say what I have long thought. Yahweh's directions, his pekudim, his instructions and prescriptions, his guidance from Pekad, that which we should pay especially close attention to, that which we should care about, look at, and examine, so that we respond appropriately. So Yahweh's directions in this regard are right. They are straightforward. They are upright. And thus disassociated from bowing down, straight in the sense of that they're not crooked or circuitous. They are approved, they are esteemed, they are correct, they are proper, and they are pleasing. That's what Yashar means. Causing the heart to rejoice, facilitating an attitude of elation. Yahweh's terms and conditions, his mitzvah, his authorized instructions regarding the codicils of his covenant contract, are morally pure, and they are purifying, they are bar, they pave the way to inheritance, to enlightenment, to understanding. Shining a light toward understanding, or ain, illuminating the proper perspective, shedding a brilliant light on the path to enlightenment. So after speaking of Yahweh's Torah and his testimony, his Torah being complete and entirely perfect, his Torah therefore restoring and transforming the soul, and Yahweh's testimony, his enduring witness, being trustworthy and reliable, instructive and verifiable, making understanding simple for the open-minded, we are told that Yahweh's directions, his instructions, his prescriptions for living, his guidance, that which we should pay especially close attention to and care about, look at and examine so that we respond appropriately, they're right. They're straight. Causing the heart to rejoice. Yahweh's terms and conditions, the authorized instructions regarding his relationship agreement, are morally pure. And they are purifying, shining a light toward understanding, or aim, illuminating the proper perspective, shedding a brilliant light on the path to enlightenment for us to see. Yah's way is the best way. It is an enjoyable and enlightening, uplifting and liberating experience to Yada, to know Yahweh. There is nothing boring, depressing, or dumbfounding about God. He not only provides the only way to life everlasting, but, especially important, he has made the journey fun. And contrary to what Paul has alleged, Dod didn't find the Torah to be an unbearable burden. He found it to be uplifting, enjoyable, something that caused his heart to rejoice, as it does mine, as it does to everyone who approaches Yah's Torah, seeking to glean instruction from its directions, and does so with a receptive mind. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Myths. We'll be back in a moment.
My name is...
Hey, welcome back to Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yada. You can engage in this discussion by calling 877-300-7645. As we approach the next statement in the song, the next set of lyrics, even though the primary meaning of Yirah is to revere, most English Bibles translate the endearing term as fear in the next verse. They thereby render the profound truth contained in this passage absolutely senseless. Here's how it reads. Respecting and revering Yirah, showing profound and enduring respect and recognizing and appreciating the awesomeness of Yahweh, is purifying and restoring, tahor, cleansing and renewing, enabling us to be present before him, standing and remaining, Ahmad Law, making it possible for us to stand and endure in his presence, established and sustained, upright, unbowed, and sustained into eternity. La Ad, forever, for an unlimited duration of time without end, enjoying an eternal association. The just means to resolve disputes, the misbah, the means used to achieve justice and to exercise good judgment of Yahweh, are trustworthy and reliable, emet. They're enduring, they're dependable, honest and true. They are holy, yadao, altogether and completely vindicating, sadak, justifying, causing the recipient to be righteous and innocent. Mizmor Song, Psalm 19:9. Well, so much for Paul's notion that God's Torah never justifies and always enslaves. This is the opposite of that. So much for the religious notion that we should bow down and worship God. Here they're saying, if you really respect and revere Yahweh as he is, you will find him to be purifying and restoring. And it is his mission to enable us to be present before him, standing upright. That's why his name is so insightful. You know, his name is comprised of four letters, two of which are repeated. The first letter tells us so much about him. The first letter of his name, written in the original script used to inscribe the Ten Statements in stone, to inscribe the Torah, has Yahweh's arm reaching down, his hand, his forearm reaching out with an open hand. He's reaching out to us with an open hand to grasp hold of us and lift us up. Two of the next four letters show two people standing. They're not bowing down. They're walking. They're reaching up to Yahweh's hand. There are five hands in Yahweh's name, therefore. Looking up to him, paying attention to him, so that they can stand and walk with him. The letter that stands between these two individuals, which I view as Adam and Chawa, as Abraham and Sarah, the first family and the first to participate in the covenant, is a tent peg, the wall. It was scribed to communicate the idea of enlarging and securing a home. That is Yahweh's name. It tells us exactly what he is like. The creation account, and so many other places throughout Yah's testimony, as we shall discover in these programs, has God getting down on his knees to lift us up. It's the antithesis of religion. You see, God is getting down on his knees like a loving father to lift his children up so that we can stand with him. This idea of the religious notion of us getting on our knees to approach God is the antithesis of what he intended. It convolutes the entire picture, the entire offer. Yahweh, when you come to revere and to respect him as our heavenly Father, you know that it is his intent to get on his knees to lift us up so that we can stand with him. The means he uses to do this, he uses the term misfot to describe it. Misfot has two connotations, both of which are related. First, misfot is the means to exercise good judgment. The only way that you can process the information that God has provided us in his Torah so that you understand it is to misfot, to exercise good judgment. Knowing only has value if you process that information so that you understand it. And misfot is the means, exercising good judgment. But the second connotation of misfot is that it is the just means to achieve justice, the just means to reconcile disputes. You see, there is a dispute between God and man. We have rebelled against him. We have ignored his teaching. We have changed his name from Yahweh to the satanic title Lord. We've created all of these religions which oppose him. So there is a dispute between man and God is the one who has resolved that dispute so long as we exercise good judgment, come to understand it, and respond to it. The Mishpat are the means to do that. You see, God couldn't simply say to humankind that has wallowed in religion, hey, you're good, no problem, come into my house, bring all that gunk with you. No, he has to have come up with a plan that he can exonerate us while still remaining just himself. And that's the whole purpose of Passover, unleavened bread, leading to first fruits. On Passover, God himself, as the Passover lamb, sacrificed so that we might live. And on Matzah, his soul went into the place of separation so as to redeem us, so as to pay our debts so we wouldn't have to. That leads to Bukkotim, to first fruits, where we are born anew spiritually, our souls becoming children of God. That is the just means to resolve disputes, the Mishpat of Yahweh. They are trustworthy and reliable. That's why we're going to spend 3 weeks devoted to the first three steps that we take to God, to God's Mishpat, to the just means that he has provided to resolve disputes, and that we will use Mishpat, good judgment, to evaluate Yahweh's plan so that you come to know that it is trustworthy and reliable, emeth, dependable, honest and true. His Mishpat, his seven-step plan of reconciliation, he says, is wholly vindicating, completely, altogether, yada sadak. Sadak means to be declared innocent, to be declared not guilty. That's the whole issue. It's not that we haven't committed the crime. It's not that we haven't been religious and political and dependent upon all sorts of corrupt human institutions. It's that God himself provides the means to resolve these disputes, which are trustworthy and reliable, so that he can vindicate us, so that he can declare us innocent. That is the message. It's the purpose of the seven invitations to meet with God. It is the purpose of the covenant. It is why he asks us first to walk away from our country, to walk away from Babylon, from religion and politics. It's why he says, I want you, instead of relying on these things, to rely on me, to trust me, which means you need to come to know him and understand what he is offering. And then he says, walk to me and become perfect. The walk that he is describing is the one that is delineated in the Torah, where we walk through the doorway of life called Passover. We walk over the threshold of cleansing and our redemption called unleavened bread. We walk into God's home as his children on first fruits. This is the path that he is saying is reliable. It is vindicating. It declares us innocent. It is how the Torah saves. The path to restoration and vindication, to standing in God's presence for all eternity, is through demonstrating sufficient respect and reverence for Yahweh's word, his Torah, his instruction, to listen to and follow Yahweh's advice and instructions. Respect Yah, his way and his word, and Yah will revere you sufficiently, not only to save you, but to embrace you as his child. Designating the nature of this reverent relationship, Yahweh uses a mod to convey that he wants us to be upright and unbowed, standing in his presence. While it is customary to bow down before those who oppress and in front of those whom we have reason to fear, it is inappropriate to cower before someone you love. Loving fathers want their sons and daughters to stand by their side, to walk with them, not grovel at their feet. After telling Abraham to leave the religious and political schemes of Babylon, Yahweh asked the Father of the Covenant to stand and to walk with him. Speaking again of his word, which is the embodiment of the way, the truth, and the life, Dode in the psalm reveals, moreover, your coworker is admonished and enlightened by them. And in carefully observing them, there is a great consequence and benefit. This is the 11th verse of this song. So by examining, by carefully observing, shamar, closely examining and scrutinizing, revering, keeping a focus on these misfot, the means that Yahweh has provided to remain just while resolving the disputes, which are the seven steps that we walk to Him, He's saying that by observing them, He is enlightened, that He is taught, and that by carefully observing them, there is a consequence, a great benefit, an abundant benefit, an abundant reward, Rab Ekeb. And that indeed is the case. There are five benefits of the covenant. Five requirements, five benefits. The benefits are great. There is a benefit of walking the seven steps that Yah has invited us to walk to Him. On Pesach, we become immortal. On Matzah, we become perfect. On Bukkurim, we become adopted. On Shavuah, we are enriched and empowered. On Teruah, we get to be deployed as His co-workers to share this message with all who will listen. So on the Day of Reconciliations, our relationship with Yahweh is reconciled. There is peace in the covenant, which enables us on the seventh step to camp out with God for all eternity, to go on this great journey of discovery through the universe that He has created, and to celebrate life with Him. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Mess. Back in a moment. With a Mizmor or song, we find that Dode, who is writing these lyrics, and I want you to have an appreciation. I've shared this before, but the Mizmor, the songs that that Yahweh inspired, particularly those that were scribed by Dode, whom we errantly know as David, they provide the single best advice in terms of how to observe the Torah. So if you want to know how to observe the Torah, you ought not take my position on it. My position is that you observe it by closely examining, carefully considering it, by focusing on its words, therefore by using your eyes to read it and using your lips to recite it so that your ears can hear it, and that by examining each word carefully and coming to know what God is saying, and then using good judgment so that you can understand what God is saying, that you then, based upon that understanding, exercise free will and respond appropriately. Now, that's my position on the Torah. Now, just so happens that in every one of the songs that Dode wrote about the Torah, he said exactly the same thing. Now, he said it more eloquently than I did. He said it with more authority than I have just said it. But if you are one of those who says, boy, I don't want to observe the Torah because that's a Jewish thing, you'd be wrong. The Torah is not a Jewish thing. It's Yahweh's Torah. And if you say, I don't want to observe the Torah because that means to obey it, you'd be wrong. Neither shamar or shama mean to obey. Shamar means to observe, which means to use your eyes so as to examine. And shama means to listen. There isn't a Hebrew word for obey. God wants you to look at it so that you come to know what He's saying, think about it so that you understand what He's saying, and then based upon that understanding, you're in a position to exercise free will and determine whether or not you wish to respond to the offer. Well, this next statement conveys the very same thing. The songwriter, who is Dode, asks an important rhetorical question. Who has the skill to understand, bien, the ability to discern, realize, and recognize error, sagia, lapses in judgment and mistakes, the consequences of wandering astray, especially while ignorant or intoxicated, or to acquit and to pardon, naqab, to vindicate and release me from that which is concealed and unknown. So God fully understands the consequences of running, wandering away from him. It is death and it's the destruction of the soul. And so the psalmist is saying, not only does God understand, but when you study his teaching, we too can understand. In fact, the antidote for false teaching is the Torah. I received a letter, it's so frustrating, from someone who is just always stumbling into one author or another that has some misguided notion that conflicts with the Torah. And they use evidence from every place other than the Torah to lead people away from the Torah. In this particular case, it was the Book of Enoch, which is not scriptural. There's no fulfilled prophecy in it. It wasn't written by Enoch. It was written long after the last of the prophets had spoken. It's a fraud. And it's always used by idiots to dispel the Torah, because it is the one book that conflicts with the Torah. That's the reason why you can use good judgment and recognize it's not scripture. And that this became the basis of coming up with an entirely different understanding of the calendar that we're going to have to consider in our celebration of Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits in a few weeks. And so what I try to explain to anyone who is trying to determine whether or not that kind of stuff should be considered is that Yahweh, in his Torah, provides two tests. One is Devarim, Deuteronomy 13. The other one is Devarim, Deuteronomy 18, where God tells you exactly how to determine whether or not he is saying that something is from him and is therefore reliable. And that is, if you want to understand what is right, what is wrong, if you understand the means to being pardoned, if you want to know what is being concealed by evil individuals, study the Torah. God provides the perspective and the answer that you need to make these determinations. It's how you can look at the test that God provided, and you can know for certain, for example, that Enoch was not inspired. So not the person the book attributed falsely to him. And so the means to understanding, and especially understanding error, because that's what the guidance in the Torah is there to teach us, and also thereby acquit and pardon us, all comes from knowing, from understanding, and responding appropriately.
Alex Jones here with a message that could revolutionize health in this country. Going back about a year and a half ago, I began to learn about the incredible health effects of young